All right, would you be kind enough to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter number 1, the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and we speak and preach from the King James Version or translation of the Bible, and we make it an emphasis in this church to teach and preach the Scriptures. That is easier said than done because it requires study, much study, to know something about the Bible in order to impart the truth of it to others. And I hope you will follow along because we have a very wonderful subject this morning on the deity of Jesus. The deity of Jesus. Last week it was on the humanity of Jesus. But today the deity of Jesus. Look for that as we read our main scripture in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into or unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Please notice, he did not say, Blessed art thou above women. But he said, Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He'll reign over the house of Jacob, how long? Forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? What she was saying is, how can a virgin have a baby? How can a virgin have a baby? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also, please underscore these next three words, that holy thing, which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. And underscore this, Be it unto me according to thy word. She believed what the angel said, though it sounded a total impossibility. Yet the angel said, This is the message of God. And she said, That's what I want. I want what God wants for me. Verse number 35 especially. The angel answered in her question, How can this be? The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now we have an awful lot of material to cover this morning. And any time your subject is the Lord Jesus Christ, you have an awful lot of material to be covered. You can say most everything you ever have heard before about some people, and you can say enough. But you can never say enough about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the hypostatic union of Christ, we introduced you to that term last Sunday morning. The hypostatic union of Christ has to do with what kind of person was Jesus Christ when he left heaven and came down to this earth. What kind of person was he? What was his essence? What kind of being was he? Was he an angel? Was he a spirit? Was he a created being? No, not at all. On one occasion, the disciples were trying to cross the Sea of Galilee and encountered a terrible storm. And the Lord Jesus awoke from his sleep and exercised lordship over nature. And when he did, the disciples said, "What manner, what kind of, we've never seen this before." I mean, we know a lot of people, but we don't know of people who have the ability and power to do what our eyes are seeing him do. "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey his will?" In other words, of what substance is Jesus Christ? Of what substance is he? No other person fits this description. In John 7:46, the Pharisees said, "Never a man spake like this man." When upon hearing Christ speak, they said, "We've heard a lot of people, but never anybody that speaks like this man." In other words, they recognize there's something different about him. That's the hypostatic union of Christ. The answer to that is, he was the God-man. He was one man with two natures. He had a divine nature, and he had a human nature. He was all of God and all of man in one person. That has never happened before. It'll never happen again. And that's what makes Jesus Christ so unique, dear friends. Then there was the canonic theory of Christ, which has to do with what he laid aside or stripped himself of to come to this earth in the form of a servant. The Bible said he made himself of no reputation. He stripped himself. Before leaving heaven, he stripped himself to come in the form of a servant to this earth. Now, at no time did he lay aside his deity or become less than he had always been in eternity. Moreover, he laid aside his glory and the prerogatives, the right of deity. He chose not to display all of the attributes of deity. And this one, I think, better explained. He put a veil on his deity. He put a veil on his deity so that when certain people saw him, they did not see his full glory. After his resurrection, there were two disciples walking down the road to Emmaus. And the Lord Jesus confronted them, but they did not know who he was. Previously, they had known him, but he withheld his identity. The reason for that is they could no way physically absorb the glory of God Almighty robed in flesh. That has to do with the canonic theory. He put a veil over his identity, and he did it time after time during his short ministry of 3 years on this earth. Now, in our last session, we studied about the humanity of Jesus. He was a real man. He was a real human being with a human body. He had a human soul. He had a human spirit, just like you have a body. You have a soul. You have a spirit. And we discussed at that time many demonstrations of his human nature. And time will not permit me to rehash those. I would quickly mention several of them for your hearing, and it should stir up your memory. How do we know that Jesus Christ was a human being? Because he was a baby, as others. He was circumcised, as others. He was weaned from his mother, as others. He grew up and matured, as others. He wept tears, as others. He hungered, as others. He thirsted, as others. He was weary, as others. He slept, as others. He was sorrowful, as others. He was buffeted, as others. He was scourged, as others. He was crucified, as others. He bled, like others. He died, as others. He was buried, as others. And he resurrected with a human body. The same body that went into the grave is the same body that came up out of the grave, scars and all. Jesus Christ was a human being. He was all man. Now, in this study today, I want to examine his deity, his divine nature. Just as literally as Christ was a complete man, he was and is complete God. His humanity can be verified, but also can his deity be verified. You don't have to guess about that. Colossians 2:9, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." All of the bodiliness of the Godhead is wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at some of the evidences of his deity. Number one, the evidence of his conception. The evidence of his conception. Luke 1:35 calls it that holy thing. That holy thing which is born of thee. Jesus Christ did not have a miracle birth. He was born like any other baby. What he had was a miracle conception. He had a natural birth, but he had a supernatural conception. His birth evidences his humanity, but his conception evidences his deity. Now, there are only three means of human production. Are you getting this? There are only three means of human production. Number one is called natural insemination. This is biological reproduction, the union of male and female. This did not happen with Christ. For in Matthew 1:18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before..." Ladies and gentlemen, prepositions are very important. "Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." No wonder in verse 34 of our text in Luke 1, she raised the question, "How can this be?" She knew what natural insemination was intellectually, but she could not figure out how can a virgin have a baby. So there's natural insemination. I said there are three means of human production. Second means is called artificial insemination. This is known as test tube insemination. This did not happen with Christ. It was completely unknown at the time, 2,000 years ago. And thirdly, the only other way is supernatural insemination. This is insemination by the Holy Spirit. This is the only way a virgin could have birthed a baby. The Holy Spirit came upon Mary. He covered Mary. He hovered over Mary. He overshadowed her, and she conceived. The overshadowing has to do with a nuptial covering, preparation for conception. This is not public business for everybody. This is between two individuals, and in this case, it was between the Holy Spirit of God and the Virgin Mary. He overshadowed her, watch it, and she conceived. In Genesis 1, "In the beginning was the Word was with God." No, that's John 1. "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and it was void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved, and God said, let there be light." There was a darkness in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and God said, let there be light. I won't repeat that. There was darkness in Mary's womb, but her womb was lit up by the power of Almighty God. Conception. Conception. You know, there are many things unknown about embryology. What do you mean embryology? How babies are born. Great mystery. And people who say, well, I've got all the answers. That is full of turkey. Too much turkey. Even when it's not Thanksgiving. In Psalm 139, take a moment to turn to that. Psalm 139. Talk about the mysteries. Brother, childbirth is a mystery. In Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16, the writer says, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." Are you listening? Now, if you have any tendency to believe in abortion, you listen to the word of God here. "My substance was not hid from thee." It's hid from everybody else, but it wasn't hid from God Almighty. "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." Here the writer describes the womb of the woman as in the lowest part and the darkest part of the earth. "While I was there," David said, "thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which is a continuance, were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." Already a baby when conception took place in the mind of God. Embryology. I remove the shoes from my feet to make this statement. The Holy Spirit hovered over the unfertilized womb of a virgin and supernaturally planted a divine seed which would unionize with the egg of the woman and thus produce a divine human being. Mary was the instrument which provided our Lord's humanity in His birth, but it was the instrument of the Holy Spirit which produced our Lord's divine nature in His conception. Never been a conception like that before. How shall this be? The Holy Ghost gonna come on you. And that's what happened. Another evidence of His deity, not only His conception, but His holy character. It sets forth His deity, His holy character. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, "You know He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin." That cannot be said about any other human being that's ever been born into this world. And my friends, the best person you know, if you'll examine them close enough, you'll see a crack. You'll see a scar. You'll see a mar. If you examine them close enough, long enough, you'll see that every individual has fallen short of the glory of God, but not the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him is no sin. Now, man is constituted a sinner only in three ways. We're talking about all men are sinners. How are they sinners? Number one, man is constituted a sinner by birth. By birth. Psalm 51, verse 5. David said, "Behold, I was shapen," talking about being in the womb and being formed. "Behold, I was formed in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." David was a sinner because he had a human father who transmitted Adam's sin unto him. Now, unless you are just a little bit of a student of the Word of God, that's probably going to go in one ear and out the other. But every person that's born into this world has transmitted to them the sin that Adam committed in the Garden of Eden. And we are sinners by birth because Adam is our daddy. All men are sinners by birth. Christ had no human father, however. He did not come from Adam. Thus, He was never a sinner by birth. Do you know why you sin? It's because you came from the wrong daddy. And your daddy was Adam. And everybody that's born of Adam is born with a sinful nature. And that's why we do things that are wrong. We were born wrong. Had we only been born before he ate the forbidden fruit. But it was after he ate the forbidden fruit that we were born and we share in that transmission. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come from Adam. Thus, he was never a sinner by birth. Ladies and gentlemen, I am a son of Adam. Christ was the Son of God. Never called the Son of Adam. Men are constituted sinners by their birth. Men are constituted sinners by their choice, the choice that they make. John 3:19, this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world and men love darkness rather than light. Why is that so? Because their deeds are evil. Men choose sin over righteousness. You just line up a man, head him off down the road. If he comes across righteousness and sin, he'll go the sin route every time. Yes, sir, it looks a lot better. Doesn't cost near as much, and nobody's going to find out anyway. And we're victims of that. We make bad choices. Men choose sin over righteousness. However, the Lord Jesus Christ never made a sinful choice. I do not have the time to give you a study of Matthew 4:1-11, but you need to study that. After 40 days of fasting, the devil himself paid Christ a visit in the wilderness. He said, if you be the Son of God, why don't you command these stones be made bread? But the Lord would not comply. He said, if you be the Son of God, why don't you cast yourself off the peak of the temple? Because his angels will bear you up, lest at any time you cast your foot against a stone. But he wouldn't comply. And finally, the devil said, you see all these kingdoms of the world? I'll give them to you if you'll fall down and just one time worship me. And the Lord would not do it. He said, get thee hence, Satan. And Satan left him. The Lord always made the right choice. You and I usually make the wrong choice. And sometimes it is so wrong we live with it throughout our entire life. Men are sinners by choice. Men are sinners, thirdly, by practice. By practice, I mean by their lifestyle. You watch them long enough, and it's like they're wearing a neon sign, I'm a sinner, because it speaks of that. For instance, in John 3, verse number 20, everyone that doeth evil, and that's a continuation here, that does evil, that's a lifestyle, everyone that does evil hateth light, neither comes to the light, lest their evil deeds, plural, be reproved. It isn't just that we've done something wrong one time in our life. We've been wrong since we've been born. Jesus Christ never practiced sin. In Hebrews 4:15, he was in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Let me give you a third evidence of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it rests in his lifestyle and his conduct. You just observe Christ. Listen to him when he speaks. Watch where he goes. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:21-22, for even two were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He never did anything wrong his entire life of 33 years on this earth. He was truly unique. This is mind-boggling to me. He never confessed a sin. Now, usually, people get harder when their conscience has been seared with a hot iron. If you're doing something wrong for the first time, it might just eat you up. But if you do that wrong over and over again, you wonder why not everybody ought to be getting in on this. There's nothing wrong with my lifestyle. It was when you first did it. But you get hardened to it. But Jesus Christ never confessed a sin. Even while on the cross, just before his death. Brother, I've known men who were so hard and so independent, who bulldozed over other individuals, and they thought they were God Almighty until just before they died, and they wept like a little baby begging God to give them another day on earth. But my dear friends, at the most crucial point in the life of Jesus Christ, he hung on the cross and he knew his life was going to be taken from him. He knew that, and never not one time did he say, "Oh, Father, I'm sorry for the wrong things I've done again." He never, never confessed a sin. You know why he did? He didn't have one to confess. Judas Iscariot said, "I have betrayed innocent blood." And you know what he did? Went out and hung himself. Pilate was a judge. He said, after examining the Lord Jesus Christ, "I find no fault in him." He tried his best to find a fault in him so he could be justified for the crucifixion of Christ. He couldn't find anything wrong with him. Thomas was a disciple. He said, "I'll not believe until I see." He called Christ my Lord and my God. When I say I have more information than I can possibly get through, listen, Christ is described as the following. He was holy, Luke 1:35. He was righteous, Isaiah 53:11. He was good, Matthew 19:16. He was faithful, Isaiah 11:5. He was true, 1 John 5:20. He was just, Zechariah 9:9. He was guileless, Isaiah 53:9. He was sinless, John 8:46, he was spotless, 1 Peter 1:19, he was innocent, Matthew 27:4, and he was harmless, Hebrews 7:26. His deity is evidenced fourthly by his claims. Jesus Christ never claimed anything that was a false claim or just saying something to impress people. What he said was truth, and it was so. He said in John chapter number 10, verses 36 through 38, especially this part of it, "Say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God." On this particular occasion, Christ said, "I am the Son of God." And those who heard him said, "You're blaspheming." He said, "If you don't believe what I say, believe me for my very work's sake. You look at my works and see if I don't back this up. I am the Son of God." John 14, verse 9, he said to his disciples, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. He said in John 10, verse 30, "I and my Father are one." Now watch this careful, Bible student. He did not mean we're one and the same person, but we're one in essence. What the Father consists of, the Son consists of, the absolute perfect holiness of God. How do we know he wasn't saying, "I and my Father are the same"? Because, my dear friends, he prayed to the Father. The Father was a different person. There are three persons in the Godhead: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He can't be the Father if he's the Son, and he can't be the Son if he's the Father. But "I and my Father are of one essence." Whatever God is, Christ Jesus is. "I and my Father are one." In John 6, 51, "I'm the living bread which came down from heaven." John 8, 58, "Before Abraham was, I am." Boy, that was a shocker. They didn't know how to handle that one. "Before Abraham was, I am." He existed, my dear friends, before there ever was an Abraham. His deity. In John 4, verse 26, "I that speak unto thee am he." You remember the woman at the well of Samaria said, "When Messiah cometh, he'll tell us things that we need to know." And Jesus said to her, I that speak unto thee am he. I am the Messiah. His claims. And in John 17:5, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. Notice when he had this glory with the Father. Before the world was. His deity. We can also know that he is deity because of his commands. His commands. In Matthew 28, verse 18, the scripture says, all power is given unto me both in heaven and in earth. Now let me ask you a first grade question. What is all power? And let me give you the answer of a postgraduate. It's all power. Huh? If you have all power, you're not deficient in anything, any ability, any competency whatsoever. If you have all power, there is no place for anything other than all power. Jesus Christ said that. All power is given unto me both in heaven and on earth. Think about it. He stood at the tomb of Lazarus. Everybody was crying. And the shortest verse in the Bible says that Jesus wept, not weeping for Lazarus' death, my dear friends. He knew what he was about to do. But he left that scene and turned immediately to the tomb and said, Lazarus, come forth. Now, if you think you're such a hot shot, why don't you try that at the graveyard today and see how many people you can raise, okay? He said, Lazarus, come forth. And all of a sudden, a man who'd been dead for 3 days and three nights came forth. God did that, ladies and gentlemen. And Jesus Christ is God. And he proved he's God by his commands. He said to the wind and to the waves, peace be still. And they obeyed him instantly. Our weather prognosticators do their best to equal that, but sometimes they really miss it by a million miles, don't they? If you really wanted to go somewhere and the weather people say, oh, it's going to be terrible, go ahead and go, it'd be all right. I mean, just do the opposite. Only people I know in all the world, I don't know what they get paid, but they get paid for being wrong all the time. Huh? Come on. Jesus Christ said to nature, you do what I tell you to do. He controlled the wind, the waves. He commanded the demons at Gadara. Here's a man there who had so many demons in him, he was kicked out of the town of Gadara. He couldn't even live in the city. He had to live in the graveyard. And Christ approached those demons and cast them out. Come out of the man. And they came out. Okay? He commanded Satan after the temptations I've told you about, get thee hence, Satan, and the devil obeyed him. He commanded the palsy. My, I wish I had more time. Mark 2, 1 through 12. I hope you jot these down. You study Mark 2, verses 1 through 12 sometime today. Read that passage of Scripture. When Christ pronounced healing, said, thy sins be forgiven thee. The Pharisees said, who can forgive sin but God only? How dumb can you get? God was there. He did it. And they couldn't even see that because they said, Jesus Christ is just an ordinary man. There are multiplied millions of people today who believe Jesus Christ was an ordinary man. The Muslims, the strongest, most numerical religion in the world today, believes that Jesus Christ was just another man. Ladies and gentlemen, I submit to you, he was God Almighty. His deity. By his competency, his ability, his deity is set forth by his competency. And I'll have to milk this one fast, all right? He did things which only God could do. He did things which only God could do. Let me, this, Illustrations are weak, aren't they? Illustrations limp. You can take an illustration to try and illustrate a truth you're trying to speak about, and before you know it, it's limping on a cane because it only goes so far. Illustrations are limited that way, but it's one of the only ways I know sometimes to show people exactly what we're saying. He did things only God could do. I was listening to Handel's Messiah yesterday, and I was listening to the piano touch of Anthony Berger. Perhaps Anthony Berger was one of the greatest pianists of our day and time. There have been several. I would like to list sometime another. Don't have time this morning. My five greatest pianists. The people I've heard play and backed off and said, that's the greatest pianist I've ever heard. And as he was playing Handel's Messiah, the camera zeroed in on his hands. I never saw fingers fly so fast over the keys. He never missed a note. If he's supposed to play white keys, he wasn't playing the black ones. If he's supposed to play the black ones, he wasn't playing the white. He brought it all together and built it and built it and built it. And I liked to went out the roof in my study. And I said to my wife, that's a miracle. Are you listening to me? He didn't have any music. That is, he didn't have any sheet music. All of this was in his head, and God Almighty showed him how to transpose it from his head to the hearing of others. God did that. I can't do that. Can you do that? The next time you begin to complain about pianists, whether it's a pianist in our church or a pianist in somebody else, try it. Let me know how you do. It's one thing to complain about people who can't play too well or do play this and that. I just wish, if it were me, it would be a mess if it was you. But that was a miracle. I'm telling you, my dear friends, the competency of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did things only which God could do. He demonstrated his equality with the Father in his attributes. I've got about 7 minutes, and I want to use them wisely. Number one, his omnipotence. You say, wait a minute, I thought God was omnipotent. God is omnipotent, and Jesus Christ is God. And one of the attributes of Jesus Christ is his omnipotence. What does that mean? It means his power to do whatever he wants to do. He created. The reference is Colossians 1:13. He created all things by the word of his power. Not only did he create all things, but he upholds creation. It sticks together. He upholds all things by the word of his power. And he walked on the water. Matthew 14:22-25. He was exercising lordship over the gravity. It would not pull him under. He walked on the water. Not only was his omnipotence showing, but his omniscience showed as well. He knew things that only God could know. So what do you mean by that? He knew things that only God could know. In Matthew chapter number 17, the Pharisees came to Simon Peter and said, Simon, Internal Revenue called us and said, you boys have been negligent paying taxes. And I understand your master Jesus, he's negligent too. We just might have to turn you over to IRS and get you arrested. And Simon Peter took the matter to the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus said to Simon, you like to fish, don't you? Yes, I do. He said, go down to the water, cast your hook. Listen to me, church. Cast your hook. And the first fish that bites. The first fish that bites. You open his mouth and you'll find enough to pay our taxes. Now you work that out for me, would you please? And Peter went down. He said, it's going to be the easiest thing I've ever done in my life. I catch fish. I do that. And the first fish he caught, he said, I caught the first fish. Opened his mouth. My, looky there, looky there. It was a silver, a piece of silver that was necessary to pay taxes. He did things only God could do. He knew things only God could know. Now, some of you have never fished a day in life. Gonna make fishermen out of you. Supplemental income is what I call it. He, on another occasion, was getting ready to go into Jerusalem, and he told his disciples, "I need some transportation. There's a fella, you're going to meet him just as you go around this corner, and he's got an ass, a donkey, whatever, and a colt. He got two livestock there. You get those two animals and bring them to me. And if they ask you what you're doing, you say, well, the master has need of them." Now, unless it comes straight from heaven, don't do that. Don't do that. You know, it's simple to sit here on Sunday morning and listen to it. I tell you, what you don't, go up to a car lot and get a car and don't pay for it. And as you're driving it off, saying, "My mama, she has need of this." And he said, "Oh, that's a wonderful thing. I'm glad you did that. That's what." And that's not going to happen. This man only had two beasts. The disciples came, took both of them. I can imagine. He said, "Hey, where are you going, my animals?" They said, "Well, the Lord hath need of them." He said, "That's all right. Only God knew that. God knew that." Hmm. And he could see thoughts. I can't, and I'm glad I can't. Aren't you glad you can't? He can see thoughts. Luke 9:47, "And Jesus perceived the thoughts of their heart." Not every person that is saying words, do those words convey what's in their mind? You have to be careful. They're called con men, okay? To be able to perceive one's thoughts, the bed out of which truth comes. If that's corrupt, then truth cannot come out of it. He could see thoughts. Let me quickly mention this other one. His omnipresence. Boy, if it's John 3:13. It's not a long verse, but listen, I want you to listen to it. Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. You got to be a Bible student to appreciate it. You have to. Listen, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, and he said, and I'm quoting, "No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." Now you figure that one out. At no time during the ministry of Jesus did the Father ever vacate heaven. But here, Christ Jesus has occupied earth and heaven in the same verse. Even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. His humanity could be seen on this earth, but his deity could be seen in heaven. His omnipresence. The deity of Jesus Christ is evidenced by his conception, number two, by his character, number three, by his conduct, number four, by his claims, number five, by his commands, and number six, by his competency. "And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Let's stand, please, for prayer.